Thank you for your reading, and hello everybody. Very warm welcome to you. I want to add my welcome to George's, and it's a great joy to be here. We're starting a series this afternoon on the book of Habakkuk, so would you please join with me as we pray. Father, as we consider your word today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would soften our hearts and open our eyes, that we may behold the truth and the beauty and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Each night before my wife and I, Kim, go to bed, we spend some time in prayer together. We pray for the church, for you guys. We pray for our family. We pray for things that are going on around our world. And I found that over the last couple of years, as we've been watching TV and seeing online about what's happening in our world, particularly around Ukraine and the Middle East, the wars that are raging, the damage and the destruction that is impacting so many innocent people's lives, I found that our prayers each night for these things keep being the same. It's this constant crying out to God to end the violence, to stop the bloodshed, to bring peace and stability to our world. And you kind of get to a point after praying for these things for so long and so many times, and you kind of begin to think, well, how much longer can you keep praying for peace in the world? How much longer can you keep asking God to stop the violence? How much longer do innocent people, men, women, and children, have to keep suffering at the hands of evil people? And it kind of feels as though sometimes that God does nothing about it. I don't know if you feel the same way in your prayer life at the moment with everything going on. I want to show you a picture this afternoon of the current armed conflicts that are going on in our world. The maroon colour is 10,000 or more people dead in the last calendar year, in the last 12 months. Red is between 1 and 10,000. Orange is between 100 and 1,000, and yellow is up to 100. These are individuals in our world in just the last 12 months who have died in armed conflict. Now, we mostly only regularly see the news of one or two major wars going on, but as you see, it's everywhere, isn't it? International turmoil, violence and bloodshed, and we sit here on the other side of the world in peace and security, in this beautiful place in Hobart, and we can't do much more than kind of wonder and pray, when is this ongoing wickedness and violence going to end? How much longer are innocent people's lives going to be destroyed? Why are people's homes being destroyed? How come generations of families are being impacted? Why doesn't God make it stop? Sometimes it can feel like when you're a Christian, when you're praying about these kind of things, that you have this sense that, yes, God is in charge of the world, but it seems like maybe he's fallen asleep at the wheel. This is the struggle that's at the heart of the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is this man who looks out at a broken and violent world filled with injustice and division, and Habakkuk cries out to God and he asks, how long do we have to endure this for? And why, God, don't you do anything about it? And as we go through this sermon series over the next few weeks, we're going to see that Habakkuk doesn't actually get the answer that he wants. In fact, God gives him this very surprising, incredibly challenging answer. And I'm sure for many of us, as we go through this book, that we're going to be surprised and challenged by what God says as well. Kim and I have two little kids. We've got a four-year-old and a two-year-old. When you're having children, you have a list of names that you're thinking about and arguing with your spouse about, and what's the best name to call your children. I can guarantee you one of the names that was not on our list was Habakkuk. It's not the most common name in our culture. In fact, because of the way that language has changed over the centuries, it's very unclear how you actually pronounce it. You may have never heard of it. Maybe you didn't even know it was a book of the Bible. You may have heard people saying Habakkuk or Habakkuk. There are lots of different ways to say it, and you've got to go with something, so I'm going to go with Habakkuk for the series. But Habakkuk is this man. He's a prophet. It's believed he lived about 600 years before the birth of Jesus. And Habakkuk was a prophetic musician who ministered in the temple in Jerusalem. In chapter 3, in a few weeks' time, we're going to see that Habakkuk writes a song that's designed to be sung to stringed instruments. Habakkuk has this unique blend of being a prophet being someone who speaks on behalf of God to God's people, but he's also a musician. He's a songwriter. And in the book of 1 Chronicles, we read about these uniquely gifted people who are both prophets and musicians who conduct their ministry in the temple. So Habakkuk's this prophetic musician, and scholars date his writing to around 600 BC, because in chapter 1, probably next week, we're going to see that he refers to the rise of the Babylonians. And we know from other sources that when the Babylonians were gaining power, they were conquering cities, and the rise of the Babylonian brought about huge political turmoil at the time, both within God's people and within the surrounding places. So we're looking around 600 BC, and just before this time, we know that King Josiah was the king of Judah. Josiah was a good king. You may remember somewhere deep in your memory, you may know that Josiah was a really good king, and there was great hope among God's people that there would be justice and good government in Judah. He was a good man who ruled justly. But then in 609 BC, Josiah dies in a battle, and his son Jehoiakim takes over. Now, Jehoiakim is nothing like his father. He's a terrible king. He's corrupt. He does evil in the sight of the Lord. He doesn't uphold God's laws. And so Judah becomes this total mess. The moral and the social evil among the people of God, the destruction and the violence that was going on within God's people and in the surrounding places was kind of at this all-time high. And this is the situation to which Habakkuk is writing his book. When you read the prophetic books of the Old Testament, most of the prophets start with a word from God delivered to God's people. That's the role of a prophet, right? To speak on behalf of God to God's people. But Habakkuk here is a bit different. As we heard in our reading, rather than starting with God's words to God's people, Habakkuk starts his prophecy with a complaint. In fact, the first two chapters of Habakkuk are structured around two complaints that Habakkuk brings before God. And this morning we're going to look at the first complaint. He says from verse 2, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." Now, we've heard already a bit about the social and historical context that Habakkuk finds himself in. And then in verse 3 here, we get a bit more of an understanding about exactly the horrors that he's witnessing. Look carefully at these words in verse 3. There is injustice, wrongdoing, destruction, violence, strife, conflict. Now, in our English translations, when they're going from the original Hebrew into the English, they've got to go with one particular word, right? But for each of these six words that Habakkuk uses here in verse 3, there are other broader meanings that can be applied for each of them. And so up on the screen there's a table that shows you these six Hebrew words, what we've got in the English, and then their wider meanings in the right-hand column. But as you look at that list of words in the right column, this is what Judah was like in Habakkuk's day. And this is why it's crying out to God in such desperation that there are high rates of serious and violent crime. There's a broken and divided society. People are in constant dispute and litigating each other. Disasters are looming. Economic chaos is coming. There's build-up of weapons. There's violent devastation. Innocent and ordinary people are suffering and afraid. And as you kind of think about what life was like in Habakkuk's day, kind of sounds like the world today, doesn't it? You know, you don't have to look very far or scroll for very long before you find news about every single one of these things in the right-hand column. Looming disasters, suffering of the innocent, violent devastations, destruction of cities, litigation. And it's tempting for us in our day when we see these kind of things that are happening in our world and when we see more and more wars on TV and we're kind of shocked and surprised or distressed when they happen. Our eyes are glued to the screen. We can't believe it that these things are happening in our world and we think that things are just getting worse. But actually, no, Habakkuk and the rest of Scripture, indeed world history, shows us that societies have always been beset by these terrible effects of sin. Just a few chapters into the Bible, into Genesis, we have the beautiful creation story at the beginning of Genesis. Things are good, and then things go wrong very, very quickly as humanity rebels against God. And in chapter 6 of Genesis, we read these words from verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. From the very earliest days of creation, the world has been filled with violence. But as we read further on into verse 4, Habakkuk expands his list of grievances before God. It's bad enough that these kind of things are happening in society, but because God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it, Habakkuk keeps going and he says, therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Now, according to Habakkuk, God's lack of action in stopping these horrible things that are going on in society means that God's perfect law has become paralyzed. It can't move. Now, when he talks about the law here, he's talking about the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, God's laws for God's people. And the laws, God's laws showed God's people how to live. Listen to how King David describes the law in Psalm 19. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." You see, the law of God was to be treasured by God's people, like we see here in this psalm. But now, in Habakkuk's day, under King Jehoiakim, Habakkuk says, God, look at what's going on. There is injustice, there is violence, there is strife, there is conflict, and God, you're doing nothing about it. Your perfect and holy law has become totally ineffective. Nobody cares what God says anymore. Justice is not being dispensed. Anyone just seems to do whatever they want. The judges and the kings and the government aren't ruling justly or in accordance with God's ways. And again, you might think, well, society hasn't changed that much, has it? In some parts of the world, it's much more obvious than others, but God's good and holy and perfect laws for our lives has become paralyzed, frozen. Nobody cares. And in so many places around the world, justice is perverted. This is the state of the world that Habakkuk sees before him. And if we read the passage carefully, we see that Habakkuk then asks God two questions. In fact, there's this sense that it's more than just asking questions, isn't it? He cries out to God in desperation. The first question is there in verse 2, and it's about how long. He says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. How long do I have to keep calling out? How long are you going to keep ignoring me?" says Habakkuk. We get this sense that he's been crying out to God for so long. He's at the end of his tether, and it's been such a long time that he can't do it anymore. Habakkuk's a temple prophet, right? He knows God's good plan for humanity. He knows God's laws. And how much longer does he have to keep crying out to God for help? He just wants God to do something. The other question there is in verse 3. He asks, why? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing, he says to God. Habakkuk wants a reason from God. He wants to understand why God is allowing all this violence and injustice to happen. Why is he tolerating pain and hurt in our world? Maybe for Habakkuk, if he could just understand the why, then maybe he'd be able to put up with it a bit longer. But when God is silent, when God just allows this to go on and on and on in the world and just doesn't give us a reason, this is unbearable for Habakkuk. You can sense the anguish in Habakkuk's words. And like me, as I pray each night, maybe you feel like this sometimes as well. Prayers that seem to go unanswered for years, decades, no matter how much you beg God to do something, all you get is silence. God doesn't seem to be doing anything. It seems like you're talking on one end of the phone line and nobody's there. Why won't God bring peace to our world? Why won't God bring peace to Ukraine? Why are things just getting worse in the Middle East? Christians all around the world, I'm sure, have been praying for peace. How much longer do we have to ask? Why does God allow it to go on? Why is there so much injustice in our own country? Why do we have some people living on the streets and others owning 25 rental properties? Why is the socioeconomic gap between people getting bigger and bigger and bigger? Why? Why is family violence still so widespread? Why? But sometimes this feeling can be even more personal than societal issues or wars on the other side of the world. Why doesn't God heal my body? I've asked for decades for healing, and all I get is silence. Why does the cancer keep coming back? Why didn't my relationship with that person work out? Why won't my friend or my parent become a Christian? How much longer do I have to keep on suffering with these mental health issues? How long do you have to keep begging God to do something? And it can be tempting when you're not getting what you so desperately want from God to get frustrated and maybe feel guilty about it, and maybe that you shouldn't be having those kind of feelings. But I think Habakkuk and so many other parts of the Bible shows us that it is okay. It is okay to pour your heart out to God like Habakkuk does. It's okay to come to God in desperation and ask him why. It's interesting, in the very first verse of Habakkuk, we're told that this is the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. So everything from verse 1 onwards is in the prophecy. And so actually, Habakkuk's complaints from verse 2, his raw and emotional questioning of God, it's actually all part of the prophecy. It's all part of this message from God given to his people, that kind of questioning and lamenting and wrestling over things. They're words that are given by the Spirit to Habakkuk. They're Spirit-inspired words. And so it's good for our souls to have these kind of raw emotional interactions with God. Asking him our questions, expressing our confusion, allowing him to hear our frustrations and our burdens. Now, this kind of interaction with God takes up about a third of all the Psalms. It takes up basically the entire book of Job. All the lamentations are dedicated to expressing confusion and pain and doubt and unbearable suffering by God's people. So many people in the Bible agonize and despair over things, and they come to God in open and honest prayer. Moses does it, Elijah, Jeremiah, Job, King David. And of course, Jesus himself. As Jesus is hanging on the cross to die, paying the penalty for our sin, Jesus cries out to God, echoing the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why, God? Why are you doing this? Why do you allow this to happen? When we question God in despair, when things don't make sense in the midst of a violent and broken and morally bankrupt world, when God seems to go silent and do nothing, it's okay to question and ask God why. As we continue our journey through the book of Habakkuk over the next few weeks, particularly as we look at next week's passage, we're going to see that God begins to give Habakkuk an answer. And it's not actually the kind of answer that Habakkuk wants to hear. It's probably not the kind of answer that any of us want to hear as we pour our hearts out to God either. But part of God's answer to Habakkuk is a call for resolute patience and steadfast faith in the midst of calling out to God. Habakkuk, we're going to see in the next few weeks, is called to take a step back from his immediate situation and consider God's wider purposes for the world. And like a Habakkuk, we're called to trust in the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who is sovereign over all, and hold on to the fact that God has bigger plans and purposes for this world. And unlike Habakkuk, actually, we stand on the other side of the cross, don't we? We have the great privilege and blessing of knowing more about God's plans and purposes than Habakkuk ever did. And in the midst of a broken and confusing world today, we can take comfort and have great hope in the fact that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, has come into our broken world, that he's endured the pain and the suffering of being human, and has done all that is necessary to make our relationship with God right again. And we can trust God. We can trust that his promise that a day is coming when the creation will be renewed, when there will be no more suffering or crying or injustice or pain, because God has a good plan for this world. Jesus Christ rules. He reigns. And even though things might not make sense to us today in the midst of the pain, we can trust that there is a sovereign God who stands above it all and who has promised that there will be a renewed and restored creation to come. So stand by for installment 2 of Habakkuk, chapter 1 next week. It'll be great to have you back here again as we see what God says, but let's spend a moment in prayer before we stand to sing. Father, we thank you so much for these words from Habakkuk. Father, I pray for anyone here who's experiencing great anguish and pain and sorrow at this time. Father, I pray that we would be people who express our emotions and pour our hearts out to you. Father, I pray that you give us the gift of faith, that you would help us to see and remember the hope that we have in Christ. Help us to look to the future of your renewed creation when there'll be no more suffering or pain or sorrow. Father, we thank you that you are in control of all things. I pray, Father, that you would give us trust and hope in you each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.